Tonight's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
What a joy it is to be together again this evening. One of the things I enjoy so much about a lectureship week is the joy of visiting with brethren that you love and appreciate so much. This morning we had the opportunity of visiting, sitting and talking with Brother and Sister John Hamilton, whom we have loved and appreciated for their work through the years. What a joy that was. Tonight I'm looking forward to seeing our good friends Joe and Barbara Galloway, who've come all the way from Johnson City, Tennessee, to be with us tonight. Appreciate this wonderful couple and their great work and influence in the kingdom over the years. Appreciate the elders asking us to come and be with you. Appreciate Denver and his direction of the school. And, of course, we're deeply grateful to be with our good friends, the Wests, again in this effort. Tonight, as we continue thinking about the prophets, I want to deviate just a little bit from the thrust of our lessons this morning as we talk about Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That statement is found right at the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And what a significant statement it is at that timing in the Bible, right at the end. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I believe that he is the key that unlocks the Word of God to us. Now, we often think of Jesus Christ in many ways. You've heard sermons on Jesus, the great Redeemer. And tonight we have sung about redemption. You have heard lessons on Jesus, the great Physician. And indeed, he is that. We've heard lessons on our Lord, the great High Priest. We have thought about Jesus, the great Prophet, the one that Moses anticipated when he said, the Lord would raise up from among the people a prophet like unto me in the last days. The one that Peter said at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, this is the one that I'm delivering to you today. This is the message of that prophet to come. But tonight, I want us to think about Jesus as the great fulfiller. The passage that was read to you, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I submit to you tonight that if a person does not know Jesus, he is behind in his education. How many people do you know who live day by day, but there is no sense of joy, no sense of peace, no sense of satisfaction in their lives? Well, tonight I want to talk about the secret of satisfaction. And his name is Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I've not come to destroy. I have come to fulfill, Jesus said. Now, a person may be a great student of biology. Biology is the study of life. But too bad if you don't know Jesus. You do not know the one who is the giver of life. John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. One may know astronomy and how the heavens go. But if you don't know Jesus, you'll not know how to go to heaven. A person may know botany, which is the study of the flowers. But too bad if you don't know Jesus, who is Sharon's sweetest rose and the lily of the valley. One may know geology, the study of the ages of the rocks, but if you don't know Jesus, you do not know him who is the rock of ages. One may understand history and know something of the records of man, but if he does not know Jesus, he does not know the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. I submit to you tonight that all of the Bible points to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the text that we are studying tonight says that he is the great fulfiller. Now, as we study together this wonderful passage, I want you to see three things out of this great text. First, I want you to see that Jesus prophetically fulfills the Word of God. That's what we're studying about this week, the prophets. Now, note verse 17. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfills all that the prophets wrote about. Years ago, W. Griffith Thomas wrote an excellent little book on how to study the Bible. In that book, Thomas made this observation. He said the Old Testament is made up largely of three things. It is made up of unsatisfied longings, unexplained ceremonies, and unfulfilled prophecies. In Jesus, the longings are satisfied. In Jesus, the ceremonies are explained. And in Jesus, the prophecies are fulfilled. Dear friend, you could take the 39 books of the Old Testament and write over those 39 books the word expectation. Because in the Old Testament, there is that expectation, that spirit of expectancy. A great one is coming. You could take your New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, and write over those books the word manifestation. Because the great one came and lived among us. I submit that Christ is the key to the Word of God. He fulfills all that the prophets wrote about. Do you want to understand the Bible? Do you want the Word of God to burst a flame in your heart and in your hand? Would you like for the truth of the Word of God to leap from the page into your heart and into your life? Well, friends, there is a key that will enable that to happen, and that key is a person. And his name is Jesus. He is the one that fulfills what the prophets wrote about. Now I want you to look at an episode that occurred in Luke chapter 24, the day of our Lord's resurrection. Jesus had just been raised from the dead, and he's on a little road outside of Jerusalem, the road to Emmaus. Two of his disciples are also on that road. And the Bible says, in Luke's account, that the Lord Jesus caught up with them. They're walking along here, the Bible says, about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're talking. I can just imagine. Their heads are downward. They're reminiscing about the things that had occurred in Jerusalem in those recent hours. All about this one, this great one, the one they thought was indeed the Messiah. They didn't know who Jesus was. He caught up with them. They weren't able to recognize him at that time. And Jesus began to talk with them about the Word of God. I've always thought, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have had a tape recording of that Bible lesson that Jesus taught with these two disciples in that 7-mile journey? What a lesson it must have been, because he talked to them about the Word of God. Wouldn't you love to have that? Verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses," now that's Genesis, "beginning at Moses and all of the prophets," that is from Genesis to Malachi, "our Lord began to expose to them the Word of God." That means he started in Genesis 1:1 and went through Malachi. And Luke says he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things, now note, the things concerning himself. Jesus is the key from Genesis through Malachi. It concerned him. Dear friend, if you read the Bible, if you read the Old Testament, and you don't see Jesus, you need to go back and read it again. Acts 10:43, Peter said, "To him, that is Jesus, gave all of the prophets witness. They spoke of Jesus." Let me say tonight that prophecy is not primarily about something. Prophecy is primarily about someone. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Our Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for therein you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, the Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus. Let's note how true that is. Genesis 1, verse 1. Do you see Jesus there? If you don't, you need to read it again. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And yet the Scriptures tell us in Colossians 1, verse 9, "All things were made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." God created all things by him. In him doth all things consist. Now think with me for just a moment how Jesus is the theme of that word. You don't read in Genesis 3 at verse 15, and you'll see him as the seed of the woman. You turn to the book of Exodus and you'll see him pictured in the Paschal Lamb. You turn to Leviticus and you'll see him as the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, he is that smitten rock. In Deuteronomy, he is that great prophet that would come among the people. In Joshua, he is the captain of the Lord's hosts. In Judges, he is the deliverer of God's people. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the anointed one. In Kings, he is the royal seed. In Chronicles, he is our history. In Ezra, he is the Lord God of our fathers. In Nehemiah, he is the restorer of Israel. In Esther, he is the advocate who pleads for his people. In Job, he is the redeemer that lives. In Psalms, he is the shepherd, our shield, and our son. In Ecclesiastes, he is the key that explains the mysteries of life. In Song of Solomon, he is the heavenly bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the potter that molds our life. In Lamentations, he is the brokenhearted one who weeps over us. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of God. In Daniel, he is that stone cut out of the mountains without hands that ultimately crushes the kingdoms of this world. In Hosea, he is the child called out of Egypt. In Joel, he is the judge of the nations, the Lord that roars out of Zion. In Amos, he's the judge of the nations. In Obadiah, the Lord of his coming kingdom. In Jonah, he's God's messenger to the Gentiles. In Micah, he's Bethlehem's baby. In Nahum, he is the stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is the Lord who is in his holy temple. In Zephaniah, he's the king of Israel. In Haggai, he's the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open for cleansing and for sin. And in Malachi, he is the son Eshuan of righteousness with healing in his ways. See, friend, it's all about him. Our Lord said, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Prophecy. Prophecy is an amazing thing. It is truly an amazing thing. And it centers in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like to think of prophecy this way. You can get on your little cell phone, and if you've got the right numbers, you can push in a few numbers, and you can get the desired party on the other side of the globe.
Isn't that amazing? But you've got to have the right numbers, and you've got to push the right numbers. Out of more than 6 billion people, you can focus on that one person that you want to talk to by using your telephone. Prophecy is very much like that. For example, in Genesis 3:15, he's called the seed of the woman. Now, by process of elimination, I know that this great one to come was not going to be an angel. I know this great one to come would not be God sitting on a throne in heaven. I know this great one to come would be somebody of the human race. Seed of woman. In Genesis chapter 9, I push another number and I see the very section of that human race from which this great one would come. And thus you eliminate the sons of Japheth and the sons of Ham, and you center on the sons of Shem. From that section of the race, the Messiah would come. I turn to Genesis chapter 12. I push another number, and it brings up the nation of that section of the human race. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. So you've got the race, you've got the section of that race, and the very nation of that race. But I turn to Genesis 49. I push another number, and the very tribe of that nation emerges. Our Lord would come of the tribe of Judah. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, I push another number, and the very family of that tribe emerges. The Messiah would come of the family of Jesse. Now, friend, isn't this amazing? How God just kept on tightening the focus in the Old Testament. I push another number, and you'll learn that the Messiah would come from a certain, not any woman, but a certain woman of that family. Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall conceive. I push another number, and I learn where this woman would be when she would give birth to this great one. Micah chapter 5 at verse 2. Bethlehem of Judea. I push another number and I even get the time. I say to you, it is incredible. God kept tightening the focus. The scriptures are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a portrait. What a portrait they painted of our Lord Jesus. Full, complete, perfect in every respect. Now, could you, having never known him, done a thing of that nature? Of course not. Well, how could they do it? It was not out of their brilliance. It was not because they were able in their genius to come to that conclusion. The Apostle Peter answers that question for us. Holy men of God, that would be from the time of Moses until Malachi. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Could it have happened by chance? There are certain people who want us to believe that it's just a chance kind of thing. Years ago, I bought a little book that I've treasured through the years. A little paperback, about like that. A book by Peter Stoner called Science Speaks, in which Peter Stoner, not a preacher, but a mathematician, a scientific mathematician, took the prophecies of Jesus, about 330 of those prophecies, precise details about our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. But Peter Stoner did not take 330 of them. He only took 8 of them. 8 of those prophecies, and he calculated the probability that these could have been fulfilled by one person by chance at a given time in history. You know what his conclusion was? It staggers my mind, but his conclusion was a thing of that kind occurring by chance would have been 1 to 10 raised to the 17th power. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros. 1 to that by chance. I cannot even fathom that number. Well, of course, chance had nothing to do with it. It was the eternal purpose of God. And as we studied this morning, what God purposes, He performs. God works in mysterious ways, ways often totally unknown to us. But God works also through mundane days, and there were times that appeared to be mundane in history. Just think of that period between the Testaments, 400 years of apparently mundane history, and yet God was at work during all of that time bringing about His eternal purpose. What God promises, He performs. What God says comes to pass. Jesus prophetically fulfilled the Word of God. Number two, our Lord practically fulfilled the Word of God. Not only does the text say that He fulfilled the prophets, it says that He fulfilled the law. Now the law was God's holy demand upon His people, God's righteous demand. God gave that law to Israel, and God had a definite purpose in doing that. So the Old Testament is not only filled with prophecies, it is filled with requirements, ordinances, statutes, judgments, commandments, and our Lord Jesus fulfilled every one of them to perfection. He was the only one in all of history who ever did that. Well, Jesus fulfilled the moral aspects of the law, the moral demands. He's the only one that ever lived on this earth who kept every moral commandment to perfection. Jesus could stand before men and say, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Now, I cannot say that because I belong to the family of human beings, people who are imperfect, people who've sinned. But our Lord said, "Which convicts me of sin?" He never transgressed the law. Peter said there was no guile found in His mouth. But not only did He fulfill the moral demands, He fulfilled the ceremonial law. All of those Old Testament ceremonies are reflected in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament focused on the great one to come. I believe that all of them are pictures and portraits and hints and intimations of that great one to come and the fulfillment of those sacrifices. I believe that God built within His Old Testament covenant people what I would like to call here tonight a conditioned response. By that I mean that every time an animal was slain, and every time the blood of that animal was shed, and that animal was offered as a sacrifice on the altar, God was doing something. God was teaching His Old Testament covenant people a conditioned response. He was teaching them first that sin means death, and that Jesus Christ ultimately would be the answer to that conditioned response that He had been building in His covenant people for all of these centuries. That means that every sacrifice, every ritual, every ceremony was God's way of teaching those folks that the wages of sin is death, but man's greatest need is a redeemer from sin. So He fulfilled the moral aspects of the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the law. And He fulfilled the judicial law. Friend, I don't need that Old Testament high priest anymore. Why? Because Jesus is my high priest. I don't need those old bloody altars of Judaism. Why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. I don't need that Sabbath day of the old regime. Why? Because Jesus is my rest. Hebrews chapter 4. But think of the judicial law. Jesus took your sin and mine. He took that sin to the cross. And by death, He fulfilled the judicial law which declared me guilty. What is sin? It is the transgression of the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, everyone was under the condemnation of the law because all had sinned. But he, Jesus, redeemed us from the curse of the law by, Paul said, becoming that curse for us. He took our place, he died in our stead, and he met the righteous demands of the law against us by his atoning death on the cross. And so Romans 10 and 4 states, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We're not under the law, because Christ fulfilled it. Now, the law said, do this and you'll live. The gospel says, live and you will do. The law says, pay all that you owe. The gospel says, I freely forgive you all. The law said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy strength. The gospel says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The law said, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things written in the law to do them. The gospel says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. The law says, the wages of sin is death. The gospel says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law demanded holiness. The gospel provides holiness. Why? Why all of this? Because Christ fulfilled the law. He paid the debt that the law imposed. And now the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. For Christ is our righteousness. Jesus fulfilled prophetically the word of God. Jesus fulfilled practically the word of God. Now, one more thing from this great text. Our Lord perfectly fulfilled the word of God. Now, look at the text. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. And incidentally, one day, heaven and earth will pass. And if your hope is based upon the things of this earth, all that you are doing is just rearranging the chairs on the Titanic because it is going down. But our Lord said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, what's a jot and a tittle? Well, that was the smallest Hebrew letter and the smallest marking of the pen. What's the implication of our Lord's words here? Simply this. Our Lord is saying that the smallest detail will not pass until all is fulfilled. Dear friend, he perfectly and completely fulfilled the word of God. The word of God stands. The word of God shall stand forever. You might ask this question in relationship to this text. Did Jesus believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures? You'd better believe he did. And he states it right here. Not one jot or tittle will pass till all is fulfilled. Did Jesus believe in the infallibility of the Word of God? Yes, he did. The Scriptures, he said, cannot be broken. John 10 at verse 35. Did Jesus believe in the indestructibility of the Word of God? Well, of course he did. Did our Lord believe in the authority of the Word of God? Of course he did. And here's the point I want to make. If you believe in Jesus, you'll believe what he believed about the Holy Word of God. If you believe in Jesus, you'll accept his view, his high and lofty view of the Holy Scriptures. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one iota will fail. All is to be fulfilled. There was a man on one occasion who stood before a congregation to read scriptures. Apparently, he was a businessman who had been accustomed to carrying on board meetings, business meetings. He read the scriptures, and then he said, if there are no additions or corrections, the word stands as read. Well, friend, the word does not need any of our corrections or additions, for it is perfect. Not a jot, not a tittle, not an iota will fail. All is fulfilled. Get this. If there are errors in the Old Testament, then one of two things must be true of Jesus. Number one, he was ignorant of them. But if that be the case, then he's not omniscient, and therefore not God in human flesh. Secondly, he knew that there were errors and just pretended that there were not. But if that be the case, then our Lord Jesus would have been dishonest. Are we prepared for either one of those conclusions with regard to Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures? The only other alternative is this. The Bible, the Old Testament, was exactly what Jesus believed it to be. The inerrant, the infallible, the indestructible Word of the living God. Not one jot or tittle shall pass till all is fulfilled. Now, the Old Testament said about 333 times, there is a great one coming. Messiah is coming. God's anointed is coming. He is pictured and portrayed in many different ways by the prophets. The New Testament tells us that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he ascended back to heaven with the promise, I will come again. And dear friend, with the same certainty that you can depend upon every promise of God in the Old Testament being fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, you can have that same certainty and confidence with reference to every promise of the New Testament relating to his second coming. He is coming again. There is a day that God has arranged for his Son to come. Now we've got folks today who want to work everything out. They want to calculate. They want to figure out. They want to line up certain events. One thing they all have in common, they've all been wrong. Because our Lord said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. That is the prerogative of God. But it's a glorious fact. It's a glorious truth. That the same Bible that was minutely and gloriously fulfilled in Jesus' first coming will be absolutely and gloriously fulfilled in his second coming. Now here's the point I want to make in this kind of approach to this lesson tonight. The Christ who fulfilled the prophets and who fulfilled the law is the Christ who is coming again to fulfill history. But he is also the Christ who can satisfy and fulfill the deepest longing of your heart. I raised this question when we began our study tonight. How many people do you know who are truly fulfilled? People who live in joy and peace and a sense of satisfaction. So few. But those who know Jesus are fulfilled by the great fulfiller. He can fulfill the longings of your soul. Your soul was made by God and for God, and will never find peace and purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment apart from the Lord. The one you're longing for, that God made you for, is the Lord Jesus. And he can be your satisfaction tonight. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermine. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasure in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to pull back the grim curtains of night, one look at Jesus and all will be right. Tonight, if I could trust and obey him for you, I would do it, but I cannot. If I could walk down this aisle for you, I would do it, but I cannot. You cannot be neutral with regard to our Lord Jesus. For he said, if you are not with me, you are against me. He is the great fulfiller. He fulfilled the prophets. He perfectly fulfilled the Word of God. He practically fulfilled the Word of God. Tonight, will you come to Him for fulfillment, for purpose, for meaning, for salvation, for redemption, for hope, for confidence? Will you believe Him to be the Son of God? Will you repent of every sin? Will you confess His sweet name? And upon that confession of Jesus, be immersed into Him for the remission of your sins. Jesus is the great fulfiller. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We could help you tonight in your obedience to Jesus, who is the heart and soul of the Bible. We would be happy to do so. Everything is prepared. Will you come right now as we stand and sing together this song? There's no-